Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please.
Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 21. Hebrews 11, 21. If you have your Bibles with you, not try to look on somebody else. What I'm going to teach tonight is it's something that's not taught. I've never heard it taught anywhere else. And I don't, when I approach, you know, what I'm going to preach on, obviously I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me and to help me with the thoughts. But I don't go to my Bible looking for something new. But when it showed to me, and I've never heard it, obviously, I try my best to fact check it the best way I can. Typically that, you know, includes calling somebody who I think knows more about the Bible than I do. I've not seen any problems looking at this truth from this perspective. The only thing I can say is if you've never heard it before, you're going to look at me like a calf looking at a new gate for a bit of it. Because it's been taught so contrary. And let me say this, what we've been taught that's so contrary is not wrong. The characters that I'm going to mention in this story, they've been taught a different way. And it's because what they do as far as human eyes are concerned, as far as how they are viewed through, you know, when you just simply read in your Bible, that's how it's been taught. This is going to take a little bit more spiritual discernment. It's going to take a little bit more just understanding. It's going to take focus. I know it's middle of the week. It's not typically one of those brain, you know, cramping nights. But what I was thinking on teaching really needed this as a layout. I'll be here back to preach Wednesday night on the 17th. And what I'll preach on the 17th, I was going to preach tonight. But as I was looking at it, seemed like a whole lot of information that I don't know if you've had ever covered with you. So I'm going to share that with you tonight, and then on the 17th, I'll preach what I was going to preach tonight. This is mostly foundational. This is more Bible study. I don't typically do Bible study style. I'm typically, you know, expository style. I typically go along with a thought and follow that thought through the Bible that way. Sometimes I'll do that. This is a little bit more Bible study. Not a whole lot of conclusions going to be drawn from the first two or three points. Most of the conclusions that I'll draw as far as devotional truths will be to help you in the last couple of points that I hit on. But Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse number 21, I'm going to read the one verse. We'll pray, we'll get into it. It says, "But by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the opportunities I've had in the past couple of weeks to preach and to open up your word and give what you've given me. But God, in a special way, I need you to intervene on my behalf, and I need you to intervene on these people's behalf. I need you to help me as I teach to be clear. If they don't understand what I'm about to share with them, the odds that they'll grasp the later teaching is extremely, extremely rare. So God, I ask that you please go before me in the hearts of the listener. Prepare them, give them discernment. Give them your Holy Spirit to teach them the things that you've shown me. God, please give me clarity as I speak. Give me your Holy Spirit's powers. I try my best to teach what you've given me. We'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for what you do in this service. Be with us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The main point of Hebrews 11 is that everybody, whether they were in the Old Testament or the New Testament, or whether they'll be in the millennial reign of Christ, the main focus, the main idea, the main driving home point is that everybody gets saved by faith. You know, you look at those Old Testament Bible books and the law books and you say, well, they had to do all of this to be saved, and we just have to believe on Jesus Christ. That is false. If you understand that all of these Old Testament laws that they had to keep in order to how you say get saved, if you understand who gave them, which is God the Father, then here's what they had to do. They had to put enough faith in God, and they believed that Moses was getting it from God, Abraham got his covenants from God, Isaac, Jacob, all of the patriarchs. They had to understand that the God creator of the universe, not some outward spirit, gave this law to them. And they had to believe that enough that they would do what he said, right? Come fast forward about 4,000 years. Now we're in the New Testament age, and guess what we have to do? We have to put our trust that this word, the Bible, the King James Bible, is what the God of heaven, the Creator God who created us and made us, we have to trust in Him that He is who He says He is in order to do what He says in this book and follow what He says in this book, not in works, but follow and understand what He said as far as understand you're a sinner, understand, you know, you have to pay that price, understand that you're going to hell, and then understand that you have to put your trust in Jesus Christ, and that's how you get saved. So Hebrews 11 is saying, these guys got saved by faith, and you are getting saved by faith. That said, all the way throughout the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of laws and stuff like that, a whole lot of pictures. If you'd imagine New Testament pictures and stories and stuff like that, it mostly has to do with the New Testament church. Acts is all about the founding of the New Testament church. The parables in the Gospels, sometimes they're split. Sometimes they're talking about, you know, the millennial truths. Other times they're talking about the church age truths. But the Old Testament is pictures and types. Pictures and types. Pictures and types. And eventually it gets you to the point where you see a picture. We get to look back and read the Old Testament and say, David was a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph was a picture of Jesus Christ. They were separate entities, yes. They were man, yes. But they had different pictures that they showed us who they were trying to get us to see as you read your Old Testament. So they didn't understand that they were picturing Jesus Christ. But their life as they lived pictured Jesus Christ to us. So that when you start off in Genesis and you go to Revelation over and over and over again, Jesus is saying, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. He's not saying, this is Abraham, this is Moses, this is Joseph, this is all of the kings and the prophets. He's not pointing them out individually. But much like as we are Christians, we are only Christians to the point that we reflect Jesus Christ. That's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. And if you are a Christian, then you ought to be a picture of Jesus Christ. So as we are a picture of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, these people in the Old Testament ought to be Christians for us to look back on and say, hey, look, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And I understand the whole dispensations. Believe me, I'm a dispensational guy. I think you're stupid if you don't understand dispensations. Not stupid as in you can't learn, but stupid as in ignorant, as in you just haven't been taught. And that's okay, you can learn. Dispensations, they're not solid set to where you can chop this out of your Bible and chop this out of your Bible, but rather it helps you understand what is doctrine for now and what's doctrine for later and what doctrine was before. So if you understand dispensations, it helps you to not get, you know, fuddled up with all of this mess of this false heresy we hear on the internet, with all of the false teachings you see of people who read their King James Bible but don't do it through the Holy Ghost and come up with a whole bunch of mess. So dispensations is not, you know, you get saved this way and everything else doesn't matter. But it's a clear marker to say, hey, look, you need to know where these markers are at so that you don't get messed up and get knocked out of this thing. Because the best way for Satan to come and get you out of church is to come into the church and teach you something that the Bible really doesn't say. And to get you trusting in what you think it says or what some knucklehead told you And then all of a sudden you're disagreeing with your pastor. You can't find anybody that agrees with you. So you must not be in the right kind of a church. So you're out. What I'm going to show you tonight is not necessarily something that if you know or if you don't know, you can't be saved. Or you can't. This is not a salvation or not salvation type teaching. But rather, as I was looking at the life of Jacob, who's going to be our main topic tonight, our main person tonight, as I was looking at him, I saw how Jacob pictures Christianity. And if he pictures Christianity, then he is therefore picturing Christ. And Christ is, from Genesis to Revelation, he is the subject. So everything that you look at, that we're going to look at, we're going to see, is keep that in mind. This is not to say, hey, look, if somebody taught you something about Jacob or one of the patriarchs that differs from what I say, you can't listen to them, you have to listen to me. This is just what I'm seeing, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will help me as I'm teaching it to you, to where it's clear coming out and it's clear going in, so you're on the same page with me. Turn to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25, look at verse number 20. It says, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out of his hand, took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So here's the picture. Isaac is 40 years old when he marries Rebekah. And for 20 years, Rebekah cannot have kids. And so Isaac has enough faith in God to go before him and say, "Hey, look, I know what you promised my daddy. I know what you promised Abraham. You told him that it was your will that he produce me and that I would produce kids and that our kids would number the sands of the seashore, but my wife's barren. And so I'm going to trust you enough to ask you instead of try to figure out some other way like my daddy did. And I'm going to just simply ask, hey, can I have kids with my wife, Rebekah?" God blesses him. And at 60 years old, Isaac and Rebekah are pregnant. And Rebekah has twins in her belly. And she's having, you know, pregnancy pains is probably the best way to put it. Because the twins inside, they're wrestling around with each other. And over again, she's just feeling these pains. And finally, she goes before the Lord and says, "Look, if this is really your will, why am I in such pain?" Know this, Christian. Just because you're in pain does not mean you're not in the will of God. But Jesus has a plan. God the Father has a plan. And he tells Rebekah, "Hey, look, the reason why they're fighting is because you have two different nations in your womb. One's going to serve the other. One's going to be stronger, one's going to be weaker, and the elder's going to serve the younger." Now, here's where the analogy is going to kick in. This is what you have to understand. Rebekah is a picture. Jacob, Isaac, Esau, God the Father, all of them picture something in this story. So don't look at this story like you heard it in Sunday school. Try to get my mind as I look through this. If God the Father is God the Father, Isaac pictured Jesus Christ when he died on the mount with Abraham. He pictured the sacrifice that would go before the son of the Father, if you will, that would go and die. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. So God the Father is mentioned in this story. Isaac, who pictured Jesus Christ, is mentioned in the story. And Isaac and God make two of these third parties. We believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which leaves one person left. Don't think of this as God as a woman. I'm not saying God is a woman. All three parts of God's features are all male and masculine throughout your Bible. But God does use different people to picture Him, to picture God throughout the Bible. So if you'll allow me in this analogy, God the Father is obviously the Father. Isaac is the Son. And Rebecca would picture the Holy Spirit. So according to the prophecy that we've read starting in verse 20 and going through the next couple of verses, you see that God's will for Jacob and Esau is that one serves the other. The older, the one who's worthy, gives up what's his for the purpose of the younger. This has been in mirror a picture of what God's plan was back in Genesis chapter 1. You see, God had a desire for us as humans. He wanted us to communicate with God. He wanted somebody that He could dwell with, that He could preside with, that He could talk to and communicate with. And so He talked to Himself. That's the picture. He said to Himself, who said to Himself, God the Father said to the Holy Spirit, talking to Jesus Christ, all three of them got together and hatched a plan. And they said, let's make man in our own image. If you read Genesis 1:26, let us, that's plural, make man in our, that's plural, own image. And let him be in our likeness. In other words, let him act like us. Then you read later on when God creates man, it says he formed him out of the dust of the earth, that's his body. Then he breathed in him the living soul. Sorry, breathe in him the life, that's the spirit, and man became a living soul, that's the soul. So we are a trichotomy as God is a trichotomy. God's different because he has different abilities. But that's what he meant, make man in our likeness. Make him like us so that we can talk and we can communicate. I can't communicate with a giraffe. A giraffe has nothing to offer me communication-wise. Unless I'm screwy, and I think he talks too. So Rebecca and Isaac and God the Father picture exactly what's happening in Genesis chapter 1. God said, I know because I'm foreknowing, I'm all-knowing, I see into the future, I see everything as it's happening right now, and I know Adam and Eve in the garden are going to die. And so in the first chapter of your Bible, it nestles this idea that God wants to communicate with us. And in the last chapter of your Bible, a book of prophecy, it tells us that before the foundations of the world even began, the Lamb of God was slain. So that means before God even took his table out, his work table out to make the universe, he said, what we're about to do is going, they're going to need something. They're going to need me to intervene on their behalf so that they can gain what I want them to have. They're going to need Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for their sin. And so I'm going to slay my son now. Before they even fall, before I even start my work, before I create a single molecule in the entire universe, I'm going to slay my son for their benefit. And so in this picture, here comes Rebecca. She's pregnant. She's giving birth. And the first person who comes out, the oldest son Esau, is covered red like a hairy garment. Esau means red, which means he's identified by his simple nature. He's identified by his covering. And Jesus Christ, by his very nature, is identified by his righteousness, which is his covering. And so, Jesus, again, I know Esau's a bad guy. I know you've heard that since you were a kid in Sunday school. I understand. My dad's taught it. I've taught it. I understand. But to get this picture, you have to step out and look at it with eyes through prophecy, through pictures. Different story, different application I'm trying to get across to you. So Esau comes out red, hairy all over like a garment. And Jacob, because Esau made a way, Jacob grabs his heel and comes out second. And because Jesus Christ made a way for us to get to the Father, we can grab a hold of Jesus Christ and He can make a way for us to get to the Father. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So just in the mere birthing process, Rebecca gives a sorrowful birth that pleases the Father's will. Just as the Holy Spirit gave a sorrowful birth to please the Father's will. When he blessed Mary and overshadowed her with the Holy Ghost, and she conceived and gave a birth of sorrow to the Godhead. I mean, birth somebody who was going to die for a wretch like me, like you. He said, I want this so badly, I'm going to not only do it, but I'm going to tell you it's coming. And for 4,000 years, God sent prophets, God sent kings, God sent people who are over all Israel to show this very thing. And so in this picture, Rebecca has mourned throughout her entire pregnancy to bring forth the will of the Father. And so here comes Esau out, and he's identified by his covering. And just as he's identified by his covering, Jacob comes out identifiable by his lack of covering. The first one come out, he's hairy all over. You can't see his shame. Jacob comes out like Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. They knew they were naked. And you can see all of Jacob's nakedness. That's us. When God looks at us, He sees sin, He sees shame, He sees the reason why His Son died on the cross. When He looks at me, that's what He sees. When He sees you, is shame. But when He looks at His Son, He sees the blood that He shed on the cross, and He says, that satisfies me. So here's the birth of Jacob. Picturing what Jesus did on the cross. But that's not the only time it pictures. It's such a blessing. Look at the verse that we just left, 27. We left off there. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob that was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Because she had the promise. Jacob had the promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because of this promise that she was promised, she loved Jacob. Not because he was some mommy's boy, as he's been taught. I've heard that. Not here, thank God. But, you know, he's mommy's boy. No. He's the promised one who needs to be delivered. Rebecca has the inside scoop on the will of the Father. Keep reading. And Esau said to Jacob, go back 29. And Jacob sawed pottage. He made some pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear it to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. If you read in John chapter number 3 and verse number 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he said, if you're going to get your spiritual birth, you need first your physical birth. That's what's happening right here. Jesus said to you, if you're going to get me, you do have to have a body, you do have to have a soul, and that only comes through a mommy and a daddy. So after you become alive, you have a birthright, something that signifies your claim. This birthright allows you the possessions of the Father, but not right away. It first has to become yours. Everything that the Father owned was His birthright, but it didn't become His until the Father allowed it. If you read in the story of the prodigal son, the father allowed the younger son half of all he owned, but it was at the will of the father. So here's Esau. He's been out in the field. He's a hunter. He's a mighty valiant man. I mean, he's a unit man. I mean, he's going out doing work, preparing something. Comes back, he ain't caught anything, and he's so hungry, he's tired. And his one desire is not meat. It's not something that will really give him strength. It's just lentils. It's nothing. The last time I was hungry, I did not say, let me go get some soup. You know. But here's hungry Esau. Here's tired Esau. And he says, I'm so hungry. Just give me what you got, and I'll give you what I've got. He says, he'll give me the birthright for this one, sure, swear it to me. He says, I swear that I'll take what you have and you can have what I have. And as Esau again pictures Jesus Christ, who has the not only the ability but the right to gain the possessions of the Father, he says, you can have everything I have and I'll take your unrighteous, worthless, useless pottage. I'll take your righteousness that's as filthy rags, and you can have everything that I have. Yeah. Yeah, he said everything. That means heaven. That means eternal life. You can have it. I just want you. So he's not just picturing Jesus Christ in his birth. He doesn't just have a picture of Jesus Christ in the birthright, but he has a picture of Jesus Christ in the blessing. Look at 27, chapter 27 of Genesis. This is a lot of reading. I'll read a couple of verses and I'll expound a little bit. Chapter 27, verse 1, and it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. So he's about to tell him what to do in order to make this blessing available. Just as God the Father talked to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and made a plan to make a blessing available. Esau had all right to gain this blessing right now. But he sought to do something that would please the Father. And when Jesus came down to earth, born of a virgin, he came down. And when he started his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ hears the voice of God the Father and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This satisfies me. I could have given him what he wanted. He's God. He can do anything he wants. But this satisfies me. Isaac's hungry. Verse 2. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard Isaac speak to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 kid goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before him, before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I will seem to him as somebody who is not worthy of this blessing that I need. I have to have it. If I'm going to get the blessings and everything that God has, I first need his blessing. If I'm going to get what's been made available to me, then I must first capture his blessing. But if I walk just in there, just as me, with this pot of meat, he's going to feel me. When he gets close enough to me, he's going to identify me as somebody who shouldn't be there. And Jacob said, I can't risk it. He'll send me out of his sight, and I'll never get the blessing. I can't afford to not get the blessing. Watch what Rebekah's plan is. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac... switch back up. I jumped ahead too far. And Jacob said to Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem unto him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as the father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them over Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave him the savory meat and the bread which he had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. We've heard it in Sunday school. He's a deceiver. He can't be a picture of Jesus Christ. He can't be a picture of anything other than a deceiver. But hold on a second. I'm a deceiver. I'm not worthy of the blessing. Yet I obtained mercy. And Jesus Christ said, hey, I've got an idea for Jacob to get what I told him he could have. Rebekah, picturing again the Holy Ghost, comes up with a plan directly to Jacob. If you've made it to Jesus, you haven't made it there without the conviction and the yielding to the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved, the Holy Spirit first came to you and said, you're lost. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. You're lost. That had to happen first. But as somebody was telling you the gospel, the Holy Spirit was also there saying, this is the plan. Do this. Do this. Do this. You'll get free. Not do this religion, not do works, but do faith in Jesus Christ and you'll be set free. You're lost, but you can be set free. And so Jesus here is again pictured as somebody who's worthy. And Jacob is pictured again here as somebody who's not worthy. And so Jacob is here and he said, I can't risk losing this thing. So I've got to do it the right way. And Rebekah said this, is amazing. She said, let thy curse be upon me. If he sends you out and notices that you're Jacob and gives you a curse, let it be on me. And Isaiah said that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, came to earth to take on our curse, our sin, so that we could get a blessing from God the Father. So He not only pictures Him in His birth or in His birthright or in His blessing, but He pictures Him in His belongings. You see, He's gotten the birthright from His brother Esau. He's captured the blessing from His father Isaac. But He needs something from God. Turn to Genesis 28:10. We'll read 10 through 22. I don't know if we'll make it all the way through, but this will be the last part that we need to cover before the 17th. So, Genesis 28 and verse number 10, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee, spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of this place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to thy father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set before us, before a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So here's Jacob. He's fleeing from his brother after the whole blessing has taken place of Isaac. And he's running from Esau. And he gets to this place in between where he was and where he was going. And God touches him in his sleep. He comes to him in a vision, in a dream. And he sees angels on a ladder that stretches from the earth to heaven. They're ascending and descending. They're going up and down. And at the top, God the Father is saying, "I'm the one that promised Abraham what I'm going to give to you and what I gave to Isaac. That blessing that that Isaac just gave you, he got it from me." So he's captured the birthright from Esau. He's captured the blessing from Isaac, but he still needs the blessing of God. And it's amazing to me. He said, "I will take thee into where you're going, and I'll bring you back." And Jacob wakes up and he says, "Well, if he'll take me out there and he'll bring me back, then he'll be my God." And he didn't have this then, but we have it now. We have a promise from God who said, I'm going to take you through here as a pilgrim, and I'll take you out and bring you with me. And so here's Jacob, weary on his journey. He's sleeping. God appears to him in a place where he later calls the house of God. That's church. That's where you get information from God that you only get here. And I'm not saying we're some oracle of God or whatnot, but the Bible does say that we are to speak as oracles of God. But in the house of God, we are able to receive the Bible calls it exceeding precious promises in 2 Peter 1:4. Here's where I'm saved, yes. Here's where I have that birthright, yes. Here's where I have found myself in a place that something is promised to me. And then for the first time in my life, I have the ability to get it. But God said, I'm not only going to give it to you, I'm going to give you extra promises of deliverance. I'm going to give you extra promises of my love and where I'm going to take you and what we're going to do. I'm going to promise it all to you. You not only have my possession, but you have my promise. Amen. So everything that he's followed through from his birth to his birthright to his blessing to his belongings, everything that he gets when he's at Laban's house, God gave it to him. And it was because he promised it to him. And everything that he gets at Laban's house, he takes it back to where he got it. Because God promised it to him. And everything that you have as a Christian, you have because God promised it to you. I don't care if it's a house, I don't care if it's a family, I don't care if it's friends, money, success. You have it because God gave it to you. We have a little bit of time. I'll see if I can cover this just real quick. Not only is Jacob's belonging seen, but later on in chapter 29, 1 through 31, we won't take the time to read it. This will be our text on the 17th when I come back. But in this passage, we see Jesus Christ in the betrothals of Jacob. So here he is, a saved man. Picture it if you will. Again, this is a picture. He's not sealed with the Holy Ghost, no, like we are. But in the picture he is, because I am. So he's picturing me. I've been born. I've been promised protection and deliverance from my sin. I've been born. I've been saved. I've been given a house of God to be a part of where he gave me his promises. And he said, I pay a tithe here. I don't know if you've ever paid a tithe to yourself, but it's kind of hard to eat money. So that means that there's a literal brick and mortar place that you go, you pay your tithe. Not this, I am my own church and I'm spiritual, not religious. But later on he says, hey, I have a deliverance given to me. I have a promise from God. And even in his betrothals, there's a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, he goes to the house of Laban, and Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. We'll dive into this. But Rachel, all throughout it, just causes nothing but problems for Jacob. And Leah, when she gets with Jacob, although through seemingly nefarious schemes from Laban, when he gets there, he gets Leah, and all she wants of him is him. She doesn't come one time and ask him for any of his possessions, just him. And if you're saved, you have two people in your life. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have your flesh. And your flesh wants something from you. He wants everything from you. And it's never enough. Just like the eyes of Rachel are never satisfied. And everything that she gets, she looks down on. And we'll see that later. But the Holy Spirit in your life, Christian, he's there not to cause you a whole lot of grief, not to take anything from you. But if you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he's not going anywhere. You have a choice to make. Do I spend my life with Rachel, or do I spend my life with Leah, who would be satisfied if she just got a little bit of my love? And Jesus, this inside of you saved you, bought you, and He just wants a little bit of you. And every bit of you that He gets, He's thankful for. And throughout His entire rest of His life, He's battling between two people, Leah and Rachel, and Leah and Rachel. And as, yes, you're saved, and yes, you're bought with a price, and yes, you don't have to worry about sin, and yes, you can make it to the other side safe from the curse that haunted you. But according to this, and according to my life as I've lived, I have two choices. And when I make it to heaven, I have the choice. I can make it there having only served myself. I can make it there having only done what I wanted to do, where I wanted to do it, with who I wanted to do it with. Or when I step through those pearly gates and I'm with Jesus Christ who bought me, who saved me, who inhabits me, who lives with me, who teaches me, who shares with me Him, I get to say, I can't say if I focused on it. I feel like I know you. Because I spent my whole life with you. It's available to you. And if I can say it, through the grace of God, you can say it. Some people, they're saved, but when they get to heaven, it's going to be pretty awkward. They spent their whole life with Rachel. They've only sought after the things that please themselves. Leah's been with them the whole time. Said, I'd have been satisfied with a second or an hour. Maybe if you could be so generous a day. If you loved me enough a week. If you cared enough about what I did for you a year. If you showed me that you love me, you could be with me forever. Because you'll be with Him forever. This flesh is going to drop and rise, drop to the ground, and we will rise to seize what He's given to us. Some of you, you're going to leave your inheritance down here. Because this is all you care about. How much money did I make? How many people did I get to know? How much success did I have? How nice of a house did I buy? This is all you care about. Jesus said, I inhabit you to spend time with you. Do you love me enough to spend time with me? Not just in His betrothals, but in His boldness. Turn to 32, chapter 32, and we'll be done here. Genesis chapter number 32. Jacob's returning home from Laban. He's gotten his belongings from Laban. He's gotten set free of Laban due to God's intervention again. He stands here as a Christian who has everything that he needs to survive, to fulfill the promises that he has been given. He's got everything, but he's missing one thing. He's missing one thing. Look at 24 with me. 32:24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power. For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men. and hath prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. This is the last thought of the message. Pay attention. I don't have much time to expound. But here's Jacob. He spent his whole life in his strength. Everything that he's done, whether it was a mental strength, whether it was a physical strength, whether it was a moral strength, everything he's done up until this point in his life has been by himself. Sure, he followed through the blessings of Isaac because of the plan that he followed from Rebekah. And it's pretty much given to him. But he made the pottage that he traded. He's made it to this point just cool with where he's at. And here he finds out, he gets a messenger that comes to him and says, hey, Esau's coming, and last time you guys met, he wasn't quite cordial. Esau's coming and he's going to kill you. Rightfully so. This is what's going through Jacob's mind. So he sends his family away in two different directions. The Bible says he spends all night wrestling with God. God, I've done this in my own strength long enough. If I do it in my strength tomorrow, I'm going to fail. I need something from you. This is not salvation. Christian, this is not a second working of grace, as the charismatics and the holiness crowd will have you think. You got everything when you got saved. But God wants to see if you're serious enough about it to surrender over what you have to offer, to surrender your strength, to surrender your abilities, to surrender your successes to what He has available for you. And so He wrestles with Jacob all night. He's 90 years old. I know when we read our Bibles, we don't see year marks, and so it's like, wow, this happened within 3 months of each other, you know. But here's Laban at 90 years of age. And he said, I can't do it anymore in my strength and succeed. I can't do what I want to do anymore. You have to do it through me. Christian, you can't do this thing by yourself. Most of the sermons that I've preached these past couple weeks have proven that, I hope. But if you have that tool available to you through the Holy Spirit, He's living in you, He's residing in you, He just wants you to surrender to Him. He doesn't just want to spend time with you, He wants to spend your life through you to His power. Jacob's come to the end of himself. And everything later that he does, he only finds strength in Jesus. When people look at him, read in Genesis 49 when Jacob's about to die. They come to Joseph and they say, hey, your dad's about to die. They call him, you say, hey, Jacob's about to die. Jacob's departure is close. You need to come see him before he dies. The Bible says when they walked in the room, it says Jacob was on the bed, and then it says in the very next verse, and Israel strengthened himself and sat himself up on the bed. It wasn't Jacob that did that. When they looked at him, they said, that's the man that wrestled with God, and that's how he got the strength to do that. Christian, if you can get to the point where it's just you and God, and you're so serious about it that you don't let go of Him until you have what you came for, then you'll get the opportunity to do what He did. And for the rest of His life, when people looked at Him, they said, who's that? And they said, that's Israel. I saw him over there. I thought his name was Jacob. It was Jacob, but what he's doing right now, he can't do that on his own. He needed God to touch him. And when I look at him, I don't see him. I see God on him. And he's so over him that I don't see him anymore. That's Israel. That's somebody who's obtained favor with God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost in you. You can obtain favor with God. But you're not going to do it in your own strength. You're not going to bless anybody in your own strength. You're not going to do anything in this Christian life in your strength. You have the option. And just like you have the option to yield over to the Spirit and to spend time with the Spirit and to spend time in the Word doing what God wants you to do, you have equal amounts of opportunity to surrender to the Holy Ghost and do what He wants you to do. Not through your power, not through your strength, but through His. That's all I have. We have to wrap it up. But I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope when you go throughout your daily life, it's not just some struggle that you don't know the answer to. Over and over and over again, God said, "That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. You want to know how to do it? Do it like this." All you have to do, surrender your will, spend time with Him, fervently covet what He has in a holy covetousness, desiring something that doesn't belong to you, but you can get it if you'll just show God you're serious enough to get it. It's been made available to you, but you have to spend time and energy and strength to obtain it. That's the lesson. You can bow your head and close your eyes. Andrew, come to the piano, please, if you will. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunities that you made available. Thank you for the time that you spent preparing these pictures, the messages through these people that have lived their life the way you saw fit. God, I'd like it if in several years people could look at me and say he lived his life the way you saw fit. God, please help me. God, please help the people of this church, from the young to the older, from the more learned to the newly knowledgeable Christian. They all need a touch from you. God, be with them as they go throughout this week. Be with them as they go throughout the rest of their Christian life. The altar's open, you may come. Do you want to spend any time in His presence? Do you desire what He wants? God said you can have it all. You can do it all. But you won't do it in your strength. You won't do it in your abilities. If you'll do anything, if you'll do it at all, you'll do it with me at the helm, with me leading you. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth shown through your word. I ask that you please continue to illuminate your word to us as we read it daily, as we pray daily, as we seek after your face. Seek after a touch from you. I ask that you please be with us individually as we go home. Give each person driving safety and give each person that works tomorrow, give them the strength to do it as they do it with you. Help us as we depart and help us to come back Sunday to hear more from you. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.